Well, good morning. Good morning. Can you hear me? Good. Well, this morning, it's a privilege to stand before you and bring the word of the Lord. So this morning, we're going to read from the 7th chapter of Matthew, and we're going to be reading verses 13 to 29. Now, as we read the word of the Lord, this is his most holy letter to us. So I would ask, please, that we stand in reverence for God as we read his word from Matthew chapter 7. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So please, have a seat. So today we're looking at the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins with the Beatitudes and he works through a lot of our Christian life, and he's now arriving at the conclusion of this fairly lengthy sermon. So today we are going to concentrate a little bit mostly on verses 21 to 23, because this scared me when I heard this a while ago when I was by a sermon from Dr. R.C. Sproul. And so I don't want to be scared alone, so I thought I'd scare you with me. This is a very serious verse. In chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So who is he talking about here? When he says, not everyone, well, it's everyone who says, Lord, Lord. So let me ask you here, how many here call on Lord, Lord? How many here call on the name of God, Jesus? I see all our hands. That's good. That's good. So this verse applies to you. But maybe it doesn't as well. Because Jesus warns here that there are those, and many of them, just as he warns in the gate, that many who call on his name will not enter the kingdom. So let's have a closer look at this. So first of all, I want to look at what it means to call Lord, Lord. What does that mean? And there's a particular reason in the literary term here that it's used twice. The word, when a name is called twice, there's an intimacy that comes with it. There's a personal connection, a relationship when somebody has, in the Hebrew here, when they say a double name. For example, we're going to look at, in Genesis 22, Isaac is about to be offered. And the angel of the Lord comes and he says, Abraham, Abraham. There was a relationship here being established, and he called a personal name of Abraham twice to show how connected he was to him. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, we all know Samuel was sleeping, and in the middle of the night, he hears his name, Samuel. Samuel. He's calling to Samuel in a personal and a very intense and intimate way. This isn't just so-and-so, married so-and-so, begat so-and-so, and they live so many years. Those are facts. This is, when it's said twice, there is a connection to this. We feel it with David. In 2 Samuel 18, when the news has just come to him that his son has just been killed, and David cries out, Absalom! Absalom, my son! He's not just crying his name. He's feeling it in an intimate and personal way. And again in Luke 22, when Simon Peter is at the table, Jesus says to him, Simon, Simon, surely Satan is going to sift you like wheat, but don't worry. I have prayed not just for anybody, but for you. So when we look at this verse here, and it says, now everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, Jesus is saying here, these are people who are saying they have this connection that they say, Lord, we are one with you. We know you. You are our Savior. We follow you. So much followed you that we what? We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And done many wonders in your name. These are people who are zealous. These are us in the church. They're not people. These are us calling on the name of the Lord. Notice Jesus doesn't criticize what they're doing. But he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. So this is scary, isn't it? How is it that these people can live their whole lives calling on the name of the Lord, and yet Jesus says, I do not know you. Now, I'm not saying that's for everybody here, because that's not the case at all. These people, in fact, are sinners. They are not saved. But you know how it can happen? Do you know how they can call on the name, how we in the church can call on the name? Because we have been deceived. And who is the deceiver? Ourselves. Our own heart. Our own heart. And we're going to look at this. Because in Jeremiah 17, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart, test the mind, and give every man according to his way to the fruit of his deed. The heart is deceitful above all things. The heart is deceiving these people, thinking that they have a relationship with the Lord because they're doing things in his name. The demons fear the name of the Lord and tremble. These people are not trembling. They're bringing their works before God and saying, look, we did these things. We deserve to get in. But their heart has led them down a path saying that they were safe with what their conduct was. Our hearts hold us captive because they are wicked to the core. They are sinful to the core, and this is why we need the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need this awakening. We need him to show us our deception. We need him to break free those chains, which is why he says in Isaiah, he says, I have come to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to give sight to the blind. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, and myself included in this, we gloss over our sinful nature often. We think that we're pretty good. We're even okay. We go to church and we think about God and we really believe in Him. But the fact of the matter is our heart, our old man is constantly pulling away from us and saying, no, we don't want those things. We want self. We want to do what we want to do. We don't want to follow God. Those things are hard. They don't make sense. He's saying to do this and I want to do this. Satan doesn't have to do much. He just has to say, here you go, I'll make it a little easier. All you have to say is, do things in the name of Jesus and you'll be okay. This is pretty serious stuff. In Genesis chapter 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is our heart. This is where we're at. This is who we are as people. Even saved people, we struggle against this. So please don't take this lightly. Please don't be deceived by your own heart thinking that you maybe be a Christian and maybe you're not. And if I'm getting you to question your faith a little bit, that's okay. Because Jesus calls us here to question whether we are really Christians. Are we really saved? Or are we just doing things because we want to? Isaiah 53:6 says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. David understood this. David understood his heart wanted to go in one direction. So he prayed and he understood that he couldn't do anything about it because his heart wanted to go in that direction. It's like Paul says, he says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I think I said that wrong. The things that I don't want to do, I do. And the things I know I want to do, I don't do. He understood this. And so David particularly prays. And he says in Psalm 19, he says, give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. He understands that this understanding, this exposure of the deception that leads to a sinful life comes none other than from his own heart and his own understanding. In all our ways, we are to rely on God. So David calls out to him. He says, give me understanding so I can understand my heart. I do not want to be one of these people. Psalm 20:53, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. He begs for this because he knows that he needs it. God has opened his eyes and he begs all the more. The more that God opens your eyes, the more we should be on our knees. Be thankful. I preached on holiness a while ago. And where we looked at Isaiah standing before the temple, and God reveals himself to Isaiah and exposes Isaiah for the whole sinner that he is. And do you remember Isaiah's response? He falls down. He says, woe is me, I am undone. His life is completely torn apart. He says, I am worth nothing apart from God. So how about us, you and I, in our prayer lives, on our knees, are we asking God to show us our true self? Because that's a hard thing to ask for. And you don't know what you're asking. But God does. And God will show you in his time your heart. And he promises to do so. We'll come up to a verse to there later. Now, what about those of us that what would it look like to ask of God in a false manner? To put on, say, no, I am going to do things for God. I am saved and I'm going to do things for him. And you try on your own power to do so. Well, what does that look like? How do we know falseness from truth? Well, the Bible has a couple of examples that we can look at. Any of you heard of a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira? So this is at the time when the church was growing. There was excitement. Everybody was following the way, as it was called at that time. They wanted to be part of the church. They wanted to be included. They wanted to be one of the people who were supporting. Because we know in Acts, they said they sold all they have and they gave it to the brethren. So Ananias and Sapphira, though, their heart was not in it. They just were caught up in the movement. So they had a piece of property and they sold it. And then they went to the disciples one at a time, first Ananias, and he gave them the money and said, this is everything from the property that we sold. We're going to give it all to you. See, our hearts, we're following Jesus. It's everything. We want to be part of this. Amen. They were looking for the praise of men. Their hearts were not intent on serving God because they ended up keeping a portion back. They hid it. They knew. Nobody else knew. But God knew. God knew. The Holy Spirit knew. Jesus knew. They communicated that to Peter. And Peter said to them, why, Ananias? Why did you do this? Can you imagine the look on Ananias' face? He hasn't said anything. Nobody knows. And here's Peter saying, why did you keep back some of the money? Nobody knows that. And he says, assuredly, you listened to Satan and you listened to your own heart and you were deceived. And Ananias heard these words and he fell down and breathed his last. God took him. And of course, later on in the story, his wife comes in a little bit later. She doesn't know her husband has passed away. And she says the same thing. And Peter says, assuredly, the feet of the men who carried out your husband are still there waiting to carry you out as well. And she falls down and dies. Do you think God is serious about this? False worship to God, false praise, false acts. God took it. We have Uriah, Uzzah, when he touched the ark, he was taken. We have here Nadab and Abihu, who thought, we're going to worship God. We're going to bring some incense in the temple in the Old Testament. We're going to bring some incense to him because we want to worship him in our own way, and we think we can do a better job than what God has prescribed to us. And what happens? Fire came down before the Lord, and they were consumed. And here is Jesus saying, depart from me, you who are wicked, who practice lawlessness. So God takes this very seriously. So we should take this very seriously too. But there's hope, and there's knowledge that we can have in our hearts that we can know for certain whether or not we are saved, whether or not we are one of these people or not. Because how about for us? This is now nice. We talked about the Old Testament. We talked about the New Testament. These people died 2,000 years ago. Is this still relevant today? Are we still doing it today? Well, how many of us want more money? How many of us are looking for the praise of the people around us? Recognition from your colleagues at work? Or perhaps church-going folk as well? You want to be a good Christian? You want to have a good facade? Be careful. Are those things what God wants for you? Or are those things that you want for you? And this is where we need to pray and ask God to show us our intentions. So when we're looking for that prestige, when we're looking for that status, when we're trying to model our kids into something so we can show them off. And look, I'm a great parent. Look at my kids. Isn't that great? I'm raising them up in the Lord. Well, maybe you are, but your attitude isn't. So be careful with what you're doing. So don't be deceived. The question is to hear, to ask. They knew who Jesus was. They knew he had the power to cast out demons. By his name, demons were cast out. By his name, they were able to prophesy. By his name, they were able to do wondrous, miraculous things. They weren't believers. But by his name, by the name of Jesus Christ, they were able to do. So they knew him. They knew him. They called him Lord. Lord. But the thing is, Jesus did not know them. He is the great shepherd. I want to turn in John in the 10th chapter where we can read about this. John in the 10th chapter, we'll read the first three verses here. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." This is not some flock of sheep. There's 99, 100 sheep there. And he says, "Come and get it. Supper's ready." He's more like Santa Claus, Dasher, Dancer, Prancer, Vixen, Rudolph. He knows their names. He knows your names. When he calls and he works in your heart, he doesn't just send my spirit and go work. Bring back to me. Tell me what's going on. Oh, no, 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 no. God is everywhere. And God works in his disciples. He works in your heart. He changes you. He gives you that understanding. He reveals to you your sinful nature. And our response is to get on our knees and say, "Lord, save me. I am undone." And I pray that I'm describing you. I really am. Later on in the chapter, we read again in verse 27 of the 10th chapter of John, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And in verse 28, he gives us something incredible. "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands." He's giving us eternal life. And not just that, he promises once he gives it, nobody, including yourself, can take it away. You can't deceive yourself out of this eternal life. When God works in your heart, when he works in your life, he says that he will carry his work unto completion. God doesn't go halfway through and go, "Oh, I'm tired of chastening this guy. I'm tired of hounding this person and seeing what is in his heart. I know his heart. It's wicked all the time. He's not turning to me. Oh, well, I give up. I tried." Does this sound like God to you? Is this the God here? Is this the God who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to give eternal life? No. This is not who this is. Jesus knows you. He works in your heart. And if you don't know him, if you have not heard his voice, I would pray and I would beg you to go home. Sit down. Meditate. Think about your life. Think about what you're doing. Where you're going. What is your purpose? And yes, these are big questions, and yes, we avoid them oftentimes, or we just like, "No, I can't think that far. I got to put supper tonight." This is important. You never know when you'll be snatched away like that. Here one second, gone the next. You could get in your car or walk to your car, and somebody runs you over in the parking lot. The building could collapse on us like it did in Luke 13, where the tower fell and killed a number of people. We don't know. Don't hesitate. Don't wait until you're knocking on heaven's door. Jesus opens it and he says, "Who are you?" Be careful. So how can you know that you're saved? How can you know that you're not one of these people who are falsely advertising Christ? Well, it's actually quite simple. It's not complicated, and it doesn't take long. In Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us very, very concisely what it feels and looks like. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 16, I will start in verse 12, a little bit of context. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, that is, to our heart and its deception. 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And the death, he's not talking about just going to heaven, he's talking about dying for eternity. But, I love but, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For, and pay close attention here, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Let's read that again. For as many that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You do not receive a spirit of bondage to fear, but you receive a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out. Wait, how many words here? Two. Abba, Father. Here we are crying out, Abba, Father, us who are led by the Spirit. But this time we call it different. We call him Abba, Father. We don't just say, Lord, Lord. He is now our Father in heaven who watches out for us, who's worked in us, who's given us every good thing, as James says. Every good thing. He's given us eternal life. And we say, Abba, Father, you look out for us. You've sheltered us. Verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So do you know in your heart that you're saved? Because that's where the answer is. I can't tell you. You can look pretty good on a Sunday morning. You can look pretty good on a work day. But I don't know your heart. God does. And God will judge it. God is going to call you to account at the last day. But if you know that your spirit, that within you, when you can cry out to God and say, Abba, Father, thank you for your love, for your grace, for the gift of eternal life, then you can know for certain that you are saved. So please, make that calling sure. Live out your lives with fear and trembling. Jeremiah 29 says, then you will come and call upon me and pray to me and I will listen to you. And you will seek me, you will find me, and you will search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. God promises, if you ask, he will respond. And when God promises, when Jesus Christ promises, when the Spirit promises, they don't break their promises. If they say they'll be here at 10 o'clock, they'll be here at 10 o'clock. Make your salvation sure. Don't wait, because it can be too late. And it is sweet to serve the Lord. Once you know that you are saved and your soul is saved and you can call on God, call him Abba Father, do you know what happens? 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments aren't burdens. They aren't heavy. They aren't weighted down. When we are saved and that has come upon us, we want to serve him. We want to do what's right, even though our heart, which is deceptively wicked, says, no, I want to do this. And God says, but I have said, do this. Our heart may be torn, but we know that when we follow his commandments and we do them, it is sweet and balm to our lives. It covers us over. It is sweet as honey, as the psalmist calls it. So if you find God's commands burdensome, look at your heart. Is it hard to love your wife? Is it hard to respect your husband? Is it hard to come to church on Sunday morning? Is it hard to stay positive when you have grumpy colleagues who are picking on you? Is it hard to have a good attitude when you're being persecuted at school or at church? Where is your heart? Where are you focused on? Is it on God or is it on yourself? Because it should be sweetness and it should be not a burden to follow God's commands. So if you find it a burden, please again, pray, fall on your knees and say, Lord, take this burden from me. Take this old heart, take this old man and crucify him. I do not want to be him. I want to be a saint. I want to be like Jesus. I want to follow the calling of the Spirit that is within my heart. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Prayer is an essential part of the Christian life. Without it, we lose that relationship with God. We're not talking to that Abba Father. We're talking to ourselves and our heart. When you close your eyes and you're thinking your own thoughts. You're not talking to God. So be careful. Spend time. Wear out your knees. No, don't do that. Please don't do that. Get some cushions if they're actually wearing out. But Daniel was known to have camel knees because camels kneel a lot every time they get up and down. And Daniel was so often on his knees in prayer that they called his knees camel knees. So this is who we're called to be. So in conclusion here, I want to read from Psalm 19. It says, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. So remember this verse from Matthew 7. There's a warning to us not to take lightly our walk. There's a reminder to do the good and a calling to go out and spread the gospel as well amongst even ourselves. Let's pray. God Almighty, we bow our heads before you, our most holy Lord. And through the Spirit that is here within our midst, we thank you so much for this time, for your word, which is true, which is ointment to our burning hearts. I pray, Lord, if there is anyone here questioning their faith, wondering if they really are saved, that they would pursue the answer with vigor on their knees. That we, as a congregation, would also come before you and hold each other up, bear one another's burdens, and true fellowship and encourage one another to follow you and to not be deceived by our hearts. Lord, you are God Almighty. To you be the glory and the honor forever and ever. Amen. Worship team, you want to conclude?